Speech. It's a funny thing, speech, isn't it? I mean, in one sense, it really is just hot air. We breathe in, warm the air in our lungs, and then expel it across our vocal cords, which vibrate and cause the sound waves to wobble. And yet, speech is incredibly powerful, isn't it? Your life has been shaped in no small measure by the words of your parents and your teachers. Words change things, change people. They've changed you and me, and they will do again. I mean, even this morning, we've experienced something of the power of words, haven't we? I've asked you to stand up, and most of you stood up. I've asked you to sing, and most of you sang. And if our words are powerful, how much more powerful are God's words? How much more able to change things is He? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He did it through His powerful word. That is the key point of Genesis chapter 1. Over the years, Christians have got hung up on the 6 days of creation, but that really isn't the big point. In fact, it completely misses the big point. It does the author a great disservice because it misses what's really important. You see, this is a carefully structured and crafted piece of poetic writing. It captures God's activity, starting actually before even the first day. Did you notice that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. The earth is there before day one. It's empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, but there's water there as well. But here's what we need to notice. This is the thing that's important here. The Spirit of God, or literally the breath of God, was there hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God poised and ready for action, ready to breathe out the words that God speaks. And so, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Well, of course there was light. What God says happens. And then we read, God saw that the light was good. Again, of course it was good, because everything God says and everything God does is good. And then God continues to speak. First, on day one, there is light. But the lights in the sky don't appear until day three. The sun and the moon, did you notice, they're sort of almost in parentheses. Oh, and He put the stars up there as well. It's just an afterthought. You know, pop some stars in the sky. No problem for God. And then He speaks again. And He separates the waters above and the waters below before filling them with creatures and birds. And then next comes the land. The waters are pushed back and there's land and there's vegetation on the land and living creatures. And then as the climax to creation, mankind in God's image and likeness. And all of it spoken into existence. With creative genius and unlimited power, God's word speaks everything into existence. Yeah, you see, our words are powerful. I remember at school once, I think it was maths teacher. It was Mr. Godwin. He was teaching us cricket. And I can remember the place on the school field where I dropped a catch. "Warren, you're useless," he said. I didn't play cricket again for about 5 years. Words are powerful. But you see, neither Mr. Godwin nor I can create something physical, let alone living beings, out of nothing. And it's not only that we're shaped by the words of others, we reveal ourselves to others by what we say, by our words. And we may choose to reveal very little. We may choose to be an open book. But others know us because of our words. In fact, our words are inseparably linked, aren't they, to our very selves, to who we are. There's a very real sense in we are what we say. Truthful and honest, perhaps, or lying and deceitful. Shy and reserved, or loud and gregarious. So, speech, words, it's a two-way thing, aren't they? And at the start of John's Gospel, John tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word, capital W, the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God in the beginning. So we see that Christ the Word has always existed. He was with God in the beginning, and everything that has been made was made by him. Christ did not come into existence at his birth. He was there already with God. He pre-exists all physical matter. Not only that, but he has life in himself. He has always lived and will always live. And he shared that life as he created living beings, and particularly as he created us who are in his image and likeness. And so all living things, plants, animals, humans, all were and are completely dependent upon Christ the Word for life. Do you realize that every day? Every day you are only alive with God's permission. But the most important thing here is that as the Word, Jesus speaks, he reveals God to us. As he lives, his life is a living Word revealing God to us. As Jesus himself said, "These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me." So if we want to know God, we listen to Jesus. If we want to know God, if we want to see God, we look at Jesus. Of course, God could have chosen to remain silent. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they enjoyed perfect contentment and happiness before anything had been spoken into existence. But the love of God overflowed into creating others who could enjoy that love, who could share in that joy, who could share in the Godhead. And again, God could have remained silent when humanity turned against him and rejected his life-giving word. But he didn't. He chose to speak, first of all through the prophets, and then most clearly and finally through Jesus. So, if you want to know God, listen to the Word, Jesus Christ. When Jesus speaks, he reveals God because his words are inseparably linked to who he is as God the Son. So Jesus is the Word, but he's not only the Word, he is also the light. Verse 4, John says, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." Forgive my spelling mistake if you spotted it. When we don't understand something, we say we're in the dark, don't we? John's point here is that without the light of Jesus Christ, we are completely in the dark. We can't understand our own lives. We can't understand the evil and suffering in the world. We can't understand our death or the possibility of hope. We can't understand what happens when we die. None of this is available to our own understanding. Even science is only possible because God created an ordered world and created us with minds that could investigate and understand this world around us. But there's more to it than that. It's not just that we can't really comprehend the meaning of this life that we live and this world we live in, but we refuse, we reject the light that God offers us in Jesus Christ. I am constantly amazed that people reject the light of Christ without so much as opening a gospel. They've been so blinded by what they've heard and by their own pride that they dismiss it out of hand. In what other way would we do that? Jesus is rejected by so many people as irrelevant, boring, a myth, just for religious people, a fraud, and that old platitude, a good teacher. And people do all of that without ever opening a gospel. Not even one, let alone four. John sums this up in verses 10 and 11. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus is rejected by the very people he created. He gave them life, but they didn't want the life giver. Even those whom God has specifically chosen, his beloved, his rescued, freed people, Israel, even they rejected Jesus, the Word of God, the light of life. So here's the key question. Can anyone ever truly know God? I don't mean know in the sense of having a qualification in God knowledge. No, I mean know God in the sense of a delighting in him, having a meaningful relationship with him, loving him, devoting ourselves to him, worshipping him, adoring him. Can anyone really know God like that? Well, verse 12 begins with a great little word. Yet. Yet, to all who did receive him, to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So John introduces this new radical idea here, the idea of adoption by the one who created all things, who put lights in the sky, who separated land and sea, who separated sky and earth, and adoption by him. And the idea that those who reject Jesus could be adopted as children of God. Whoever receives and believes in Jesus becomes a child of God. People may have rejected him for years and years and years and years and years, but then change their mind. And Jesus says, that's okay. You can be adopted as a child of God. Now, listen, if we're going to develop a meaningful relationship with somebody else, we have to trust them, don't we? In particular, we have to trust what they tell us about themselves. And the same's true when it comes to God. If we're going to have any kind of relationship with him at all, we have to trust Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's what verse 12 is getting at here. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name. To receive someone is to accept them, to take them at their word. To believe in someone is to believe that they are who they claim to be. Now, there comes a point in any relationship when you have to decide whether or not to trust the person. Once you trust them, you start to believe what they say and the relationship can develop. But you don't wait until you know everything about somebody before you trust them, do you? Again, the same is true with God. Some people put off their decision to follow Christ because they still have some questions. Well, can I say, if you're going to do that, you will never put your trust in Christ, because I still have questions after 45 years. Did I have questions about Sarah before I committed my life to her in marriage? Of course I did. It didn't stop me getting married and remaining married for, I was going to say, for how many years? nearly 40 years. Did I have questions about God before I committed my life to Christ? Yes, of course I did. But it didn't stop me receiving him and becoming a child of God. But what exactly does it mean to be a child of God? It's a strange idea, isn't it? Let's just think for a moment about the Father of whom we are children. Think of the Father as we've seen him in Genesis chapter 1. He spoke and the whole universe came into being. In all its vast differences, teeming with life, yet perfectly ordered and organized. That's our Father. And not only that, but he is the pinnacle of all creation. Created humans, you and me, in his image and likeness. There is something in us that reflects God. And he is the one who is our Father. And he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So to receive Jesus Christ, to believe in his name, to become a child of God, this is an awesome privilege. This Creator God becomes our loving Father. As Jesus himself said, the Father himself loves you. This God who created all of this loves you. Yeah, sometimes we look up, don't we, at the sky, the night sky, when we can see when there's not any clouds. Do you remember those days when there aren't any clouds? Long time ago now, isn't it? But you can see the stars, and we look up at the stars and we think, my goodness me, how small am I in this universe? God loves you. God himself loves you. And let's face it, he'd have to love us a great deal, wouldn't he, to adopt us as his children. And that's why John says in his letter, see what great love, see how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Yes, his love is lavished on us. I suppose I'll have to love him. No, he lavishes his love on Stephen and on us all. The question is, can you believe that? Well, you better believe it, because it's true. This is the promise of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created. And if you can't believe and trust him, then who can you believe and trust? This Jesus Christ is the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And as we receive him, we become his brothers and sisters. We become children with him of the breathtaking, awesome, love-overflowing God our Father. Can you believe it? I hope you can. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Father, what a privilege it is to call you our Father in heaven. What immense love you have for us who ignore you, who live as though you were not there, who, despite hearing about you, have walked away from you so many times. Yet you come after us. You lavish your love upon us. And you say to us, Come on, trust me, call me your Father. Thank you, Lord God, for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have revealed yourself. Thank you that you have brought us to yourself. Thank you that you have given us this fresh start as your children. Help us to make the most of this new life that we enjoy as your children. And help us to trust you more and more each day as our Father in heaven. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.